Welcome to Village Church. If this is your first time here, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at Village Church. And as always, I am thankful and grateful to see each and every one of you. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to 1 Samuel chapter 3. That's where we'll be for the majority of this morning. But before we get to that, of course, I would like to wish all of the mothers in the room a happy Mother's Day. Pastors are contractually obligated to begin Mother's Day sermons with that. Of course, we celebrate our mothers because, you know, women are designed to nurture. Women are designed to give sustenance to their children in a way that men can, of course, not replace. Whatever a godless culture would tell us, there is a key difference between mothers and fathers. There is a key difference between men and women. Try as I may, I will never get pregnant. I'm happy because I was there for the birth of three children. My feet hurt so bad. I needed counseling afterwards because of the pain that I endured. But of course, that did nothing to match the significant accomplishment. I'm still trying to figure out how she didn't die. It doesn't make any logical sense to me how she's still alive after going through that. But mothers play a role in the lives of their children that can quite literally make or break you, that can produce such an amazing abundance of joy in life and the lives of their children. And we must never discount the role of a mother. We saw 2 weeks ago the role that Hannah's prayers played in the birth and the life of Samuel for God's service. And each and every one of you, if you are in this room and you are a mother, you play a pivotal role in fostering the ability of your children to obey God. And my plea with you is that you would bear that burden, that you would take that responsibility to, rather than influence or even neglect your influence in the lives of your children, you must influence your children towards the glory of God rather than the praise of this world, rather than the riches of this world. Your influence is not just significance, your influence is monumental. And so I do, of course, want to take a moment to appreciate and honor the mothers in this room while also understanding that there are women in this room that the aspect or the lack or the pain of motherhood is causing this to be a difficult day in your life. And to you, I would say, trust the gospel in light of your pain. That whatever you may feel is lacking in your life or whatever pain is causing some type of trauma in your life, I would tell you that that vacuum will either be filled with one of two things. That vacuum will be filled with resentment. That vacuum can be filled with the pain that you want to stay there, because some of you even feel guilty if you don't feel pain in perpetuity every day of your life. God has a much greater answer for you, and that is that Christ came to redeem you from all pain. Christ has taken your pain to the cross, and find whatever you believe is lacking in your life, find your value and your identity in the cross, because ultimately, even if Mother's Day is a great joy for your life, the only way you're going to be a good and helpful mother is through your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, a foundational element of Christianity is God's revelation of himself. If God chose not to reveal himself to us, we simply would not know him. We would not be able to find him. But in his grace, God has revealed himself not just in a general sense, but in a special and specific sense of revelation through his word. God quite literally wants us to know who he is with specificity. He wants to leave no doubt as to his identity, and he speaks into this world through his creation, but he also speaks into this world through the power of his Holy Spirit. Francis Schaeffer once famously stated that God is there and he is not silent. And there, that is a key gift that unfortunately we often neglect. 1 Samuel chapter 3 offers a narrative of what really is a special occasion in which God spoke specifically and audibly to who would become the prophet Samuel. Through the narrative that we read in this chapter, we see that God reveals himself, but he also chooses to hide his voice from those who should know better, but ignore and disobey him. When you live in great neglect, when you live in disobedience to the word of God, his voice will be removed and unheard from your life. But the fact is, we need the voice of God in our lives, because without the voice of God in your life, you are clueless as to how to live. You're going to be clueless as to why you live. You are going to be clueless as to the purpose for which God has called you to strive toward, and it will leave you with no vision for the future except for one without God, and one in which God is not the author of your future. You seek to supplant him and become the author of a future that is godless and a future that will not be filled with his joy. That will leave you bankrupt in every important way, with really nothing but wickedness and abandonment to define the path forward for you. But when the word of God is fresh, when the word of God is listened to, when the word of God is reacted to, when it is quite literally obeyed, it leads to a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life with a future filled with a vision from the Creator. And that life will be fruitful. That life will be filled with the presence of God. I want to start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The text says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And Samuel ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down." Number one this morning, I want you to see in this text that without the word of God, you are blind. Without the word of God, you are blind. When God is silent, people are blind. The chapter begins with a statement about spiritual blindness. Last Sunday, I noted that this was the same generation from Judges chapter 21, where it states, at the very end of the book, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 is almost a continuation of that same thought. The rareness of God's word with no frequent vision is a statement about the spiritual state of Israel at that time. If a church were in that condition, no one would want to be a part of that church. Spiritual health should be defined as an abundance of hearing God's word with frequent vision as to how to live that out. If you want to know how to define spiritual health in your life, here it is. It should be defined as an abundance of hearing God's word with a frequent vision of how to live it out. Do you have that? Are you experiencing that? Or does the word of God seem silent in your life? That silence, the silence of God, is a byproduct of unfaithfulness. When you don't have the word of God, when you can't hear the word of God, that is not a statement about God. It's a statement about you. It's a statement of unfaithfulness. Deuteronomy 13:4 states that we must walk in obedience to his voice. God says to the nation, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." When you see the statement about his voice, it is surrounded with a posture towards who God is. There is fear, there is obedience, there is servants, and there is holding fast. That is fidelity. That is a faithful commitment to being near to God. When you are faithful to God, he invests in you. But here's the key. When you are not faithful to God, why would he waste his time investing in you? Why would he waste his voice? on your life. Some of you treat God as though he is arbitrary, as though he owes you a vision, as though he owes you his word in this life. God does not owe you. Everything that he gives is gracious. You must understand that God doesn't waste his time. When you are determined to define yourself, your purpose, your worth apart from the design of God, and his commandments take a back seat in your life to self-centered purpose, where you seek satisfaction in things other than God, you should not ask why you don't have a fresh voice of God in your life. I talk to people frequently who tell me that they do not understand the Bible. These two things are connected. You cannot understand the Bible if God isn't revealing its meaning to you. You see, there's a direct correlation between your disobedience to the clear commands of Scripture and your inability to understand other parts of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:14 explains how God can be silent even with his word right in front of you. The text says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There are some things in Scripture that are just clear as day. Of course, I'll admit there are some things in Scripture that take a minute. You got to sit back and say, what in the world is that? What's going on here? But see, it's your response to the things that are clear that are going to determine whether or not you can understand that which is unclear. You see, when you do not respond with submission, when you do not respond with immediate obedience, when you do not respond with, yes, Lord, your word is true, I will obey it, in every circumstance, you should expect a life in which the word of God doesn't make sense to you. A life in which you look to the precepts of Scripture and you say, oh, that doesn't sound like a life I want to live. That doesn't sound satisfying. I would rather chase after false gods. I would rather chase after false visions. I would rather chase after false satisfactions. And you say, I would never say any of those things, but are you doing them? Are you practically living as a worshiper of false gods? Thinking that your identity is all bound up with what this world says success looks like. Your identity is all bound up with the numbers in your checking account, all bound up in the title that you have or you want, all bound up with what people think about you. Some of you fear people more than you fear God, and you then will in the next breath say, why don't I understand the Bible? It's because you don't fear God. That's why you don't understand his word. You need God to illuminate your mind to understand his word. It shocks me the people that don't know that. You can read your chapter a day looking for chicken soup for the soul, and the saddest state of life is when the Holy Spirit is literally blinding you from the meaning of Scripture. He can do that. He does that. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't understand the Bible. True vision always comes from God. You need to ask yourself the question frequently, what is my vision for life? What am I chasing after? What am I pursuing? And are the things that I am pursuing, are the things that I am investing my life in, are any of them biblical? And some of you need to take it a step further. Actually, all of you need to take it a step further than that. Because some of you will say, well, yeah, some stuff's biblical. I'm here, aren't I? And some of you will use small steps of obedience to mask giant steps of disobedience. Whereas Monday through Saturday, you pursue all types of false gods and you mask the fact that you're chasing them by coming in here on Sunday. I'm glad you're here, but I can't read your heart. Only God knows what's actually going on in your heart right now. You can form all types of visions for your life. You have that ability. God has given you that ability. But faith in Jesus Christ dictates that real vision, real purpose must be from His Word. I don't think it's a coincidence that the text moves from verse 1, where it says, there was no frequent vision in Israel in those days, to verse 2, where it makes the statement that Eli, his vision was dim, his physical vision. I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't want to overstate the significance, but there is an intended parallel between those two statements. Eli was tasked with leading the nation of Israel in the worship of God, whose voice he could not even comprehend, and whose vision was very much lacking in his life. And what that is a reflection of course, is the spiritual blindness of the entire nation. That is what the text is stating. The people who had been sanctified by God to reveal His glory to the nations around them cast off all restraint because there was no prophetic vision. Look in Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. This was Israel's status at that point. The restraint, of course, is God's design. The restraint, of course, is God's law. That reminds me so much of our day. People doing as much as they can apart from God's design. There is no vision. There is no voice. These people couldn't hear God. Therefore, they had no vision from God. Because when you cannot hear God, you cannot chart a path for the future. And so what do? You fill your future with things that are absent from God, hoping that they will fill the void that only God was ever meant to fill in your life. And you will fill your life with trinkets. You will fill your life with all sorts of things every step of the way, trying to distract yourself from your own disobedience. And you become worse than the state of Eli. Because worse than being physically blind, friends, is of course being spiritually blind. In verse 3, it mentions the ark that contained the Ten Commandments God had given Moses for Israel. It contained God's vision. Next week, you'll see the significance of this in the present history of Israel at that time. And Samuel sleeping in the place that represented the presence of God for Israel. And what fascinates me is it again makes a juxtaposition. It says Eli was sleeping in his own place because his vision couldn't get any bigger than himself. Samuel was quite literally sleeping in the presence of God. And in verse 4, Samuel hears the voice of God. It's not a statement about Samuel's greatness. This is a statement about God's faithfulness. Even in a generation that is spiritually blind, God is faithful to speak to the remnant. He always is. He will always be faithful to his promises. All of his plans will come to fruition. The question is always, are you going to be the beneficiary of God's plan? God interjects himself into Samuel's life very similarly to the way that he interjected himself into Abraham's life so many years before. Friend, God doesn't need us, but he graciously includes us in his purposes. And that's why I understand, number two this morning, when God speaks, he expects obedience. When God speaks, he expects obedience. Obedience should never be seen as one option among many. Whether or not you should obey God is a multiple choice answer with only A, yes. It's God's expectation. God doesn't give us his commands and then say, well, but your situation is different. God doesn't give us his commands and then say, well, I understand why you can't obey me right now. Some of you are more passionate about trying to get God to understand you than you are of putting yourself into a position where you can understand God. And so you sit around feeling sorry for yourself, wanting everybody else to feel sorry for you, saying, well, if God wanted me to understand him, he wouldn't have put this in my life. Everything that God puts into your life, whether you like it or whether you hate it, is God's pathway for you to give him glory through obedience. Yes. Yes. Disobedience to God is never the answer to what ails you. It is only the answer to more hell. And some of you cannot find joy, and you say, where is God? He's on the other side of repentance. That's where he is. Turn from your sin and trust God has a plan for everything in your life, because serving God is the path to hearing God. Certain themes permeate the overall arch of Scripture. One such theme is that people in a position to hear from God usually do. And people in a position to ignore God never will. Verses 6 through 9 contain the same thing we saw in verses 4 through 5. Verses 6 through 9 contain three different calls from God to Samuel. And it's fascinating because this will be my reaction. Samuel doesn't know who's talking to him. So he just kind of has this assumption, well, it must be Eli. He's the only one around. Eli gets annoyed, keeps telling him to go back to bed. Because, of course, Eli presumes that God is silent. God's silence in your life always says the story about the state of your life. It never says a story of what God is doing in your life. Jesus makes a statement to the Pharisees in John 8:47. If you know God, you can hear him. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. That's not complicated, is it? You hear him? You're his. You don't? Bad news. It's because you're not his child. Samuel heard God because he was already in a posture of service to God. Note what came first. See, some of you have a misunderstanding of prayer. You spend most of your prayer life thinking, once God responds to me, I'll respond to him. Who do you think you are? I think you're getting the positions off. He is Lord. You are his creation. So who serves who in this scenario? You don't understand that your prayers are disrespectful and blasphemous, but when you have the audacity to look to the creator of all and say, you move first, why should God obey you? Can you speak universes into existence? Can you form humanity out of the dust of the ground? Can you rise from the dead? You can do none of those things. God can and has done every single one of those things. So who needs to serve who? You need to serve God. This narrative is unique even in light of Scripture as a whole. God audibly speaking to someone doesn't happen often, even in Scripture. In 2 Peter, though, the apostle says that we have a more sure word even than if God spoke audibly. What does that mean? It means that we hear from God through Scripture. As you grow in faith, Scripture will become clearer and clearer, or if you refuse to grow in your faith, you can expect it to become more obfuscated. You can expect it to become more foggy, more muddy with time. The path to growth, though, how do you get there, is always putting yourself in a position of serving God in obedience to his commands that he makes in Scripture. Eli was supposed to be a servant of God, yet he didn't hear God. Why? Because he wasn't serving God. Samuel, though, lived a life of service to God, and what was the outcome? He heard from God. The excuses and reasons that people give for why they can't serve are aplenty. I'm certain I've heard them all. No, you're a volitional being. What are we supposed to say? All I can say to you is, all right. Because that's on you. But you'll never hear the voice of God in your life. You'll never hear him. Scripture's only going to become more irrelevant with time. I'm just here to tell you the truth. I ain't giving you no chicken soup for the soul. I'm giving you some Brunswick stew today. It's better, always. But if you will not serve God, he will not speak into your life. And so many of you are sitting there right now. Have I ever heard the voice? No. If you have to ask, you haven't. Because let me tell you, when you hear a fresh word from Scripture, when you have it so burning in your life that just like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20, it is a fire in your bones and you cannot help but proclaim the word. There's no mistake as to did I experience it. You know you did. You know it happened. You'll never forget it. And you want to build that mental Ebenezer as a monument to the day that the word of God was active in your life. Yet you will sit there and say, did I hear it? Did I hear it? And you will ignore me right now telling you, then you did not hear it. Turn from your sin. Trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you've been claiming to be a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years. If you don't have the word of God, you do not have the spirit of God, and before it is too late, turn from your sin and trust him. You can fool me, and a lot of people have. You can convince me you're a Christian. I'm not that bright. I tend to just take you at your word till you prove me wrong. But friend, on judgment day, I won't be there. You cannot fool God. Eli served and he never heard. This is about forming the type of lifestyle, friend, in which you are so accustomed to submitting to God's lordship, to following his leading in your life, that it becomes routine. Some routines are beautiful. The routine of serving God is what sets the table for hearing from God. In John chapter 10, Jesus puts it this way. He says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I am so grateful that I read the book of John when I was like 8. And reading a passage like that, I knew, even as a young man, that's what you want. That's what you need. But to hear him, do you hear what he says? To hear him means to respond. To hear him means that when the shepherd's going that way, you don't stay put. You don't go the other way. You are dependent on the voice of your shepherd and you will follow him. The sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. But here's the beautiful thing about that. It doesn't start with the sheep, it starts with the shepherd. Note that it says the shepherd knows their name. The shepherd is with his own. And because of that, the sheep will always know the voice of the shepherd. They'll never be led astray. Why? Because the sheep grow accustomed to a lifestyle of following his voice. Habits define you. And some of you have formed some ruts in your life where the voice of God isn't there. The only answer is forming habits of faith. Will you grow so accustomed to a path of following Jesus Christ that the ruts start to dig in Jesus's path? And when someone tries to get you to go another way, when Satan lays temptation in your path, when the voice of an unbeliever beckons you to get away, it becomes difficult to get out of the path Jesus is on, because that's where your habits are. That's where your ruts are. I can't answer why, but some of you are afraid of forming godly habits. Actually, it's not much of a mystery. It's because you don't want to give up sin. Don't judge me. They're not. They're busy following the shepherd. That's the Holy Spirit telling you what a dead sinner you are. You need to respond. Only God can judge me, and He will. And you're not going to like it. Vision is always meant to be applied after the third call. Eli was perceptive enough to tell Samuel to respond to God's call. And so on the fourth time he was ready. Look at verse 10. The Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, I love this. "Speak, for your servant hears." Not speak because I've only got 5 minutes. No, "speak, for your servant hears." That's a posture that you need to take in your life. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." And then it makes a statement about Samuel. He lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. It fascinates me what Samuel's response was. Eli had told Samuel, "Whatever God tells you, I need to hear." That's a sad thing when you need to go to somebody else to hear from God. But note that Samuel, as soon as he woke up, he did not run to tell Eli. What did Samuel do? Samuel assumed the position of serving the Lord. If you are living a life in which you are hearing from God, here's the thing. When people get up on a stage like this and they say, "I'm the man of God, I've got the fresh word from God, you need me," and they're always ready to get your attention onto themselves to give you the word, understand that's not somebody that's heard from God. Somebody that has heard from God is someone that assumes the position of a servant of God. That's how you know whether or not the voice in their lives is actually genuine, because vision is meant to be applied. God simply was not calling Eli any longer. He spoke to Eli through his actual followers. That is how the voice of a prophet works. It's tough business. God speaks through those who are following him, in order to warn those who are not following him. Again, John 10, a few verses down in the chapter, that chapter states this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." God knew Samuel was his. There's no faking it with God. Again, you can fool everyone around you. You can fool pastors all day. You will never fool God. The longer I live in obedience to God and His call in my life, the more relevant His word becomes. People think continuously reading Scripture gets old. They say, "How can you read the same book over and over?" It only gets old if you stop following the shepherd. But the longer you follow the shepherd, the sweeter his word will always become. If you have reached a place in your life where Scripture either seems irrelevant or Scripture seems like old hat and you're looking for something new, that's not a statement about the relevance of God's word. That's a statement about the irrelevance of every part of your life. That means that no part of your life actually matters to God. You need to have an expectation in your life where you are so busy responding to God that every word from Scripture is completely relevant. It is the sustenance that you seek in your life. Samuel responds to God by continuing to serve God. Do you respond to His word, or are you busy ignoring it? So often, the activity in your life serves as a distraction from God's silence in your life, because you don't want to admit the status of your life. So you spend most of your time running around like a chicken with your head cut off, filled with anxiety, filled with concern, filled with gloom, filled with just really unproductive activity, but a constant force of activity. Friend, admit it. You're doing that to distract from your own conviction and guilt. James 1:22 puts it simple, be doers of the word, not hearers only. But what's that last phrase? Deceiving yourselves. See, some of you live such distracted lives so that you can continue to believe lies. Samuel receives the judgment against Eli. He responds in obedience in ways that Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas simply would not. If you receive God's word and disobey it, I want you to understand, then judgment will fall on you just as it had and did on the house of Eli. If you see the vision and don't apply the vision, you will end up condemned by the vision. But understand, number three this morning, the word of God, the word of the Lord is the final authority. It's the final authority. Look in verse 15 again. He laid until morning. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. That happens sometimes. You realize these unbelievers aren't going to like this. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. Unbelievers will always butter you up. And Samuel said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. I love it when the voice of God is silent in people's lives. They try to be the voice of God in your life. What was Eli going to do? Blind old man, that's what I'd have called him. Find out a few verses later, he's a big fatty too. Shut up, you blind, fat old man. But Samuel was far more godly than I. Verse 18, that's not in my notes. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God's word is true always. Always, every situation, every time. The warnings of God are always designed, it seems, to bring about repentance. But that's not always the result. You and I both know that. Eli wanted to know what God told Samuel, and it was almost the exact same prophecy that the man of God had shared in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And what was Eli's response? Eli's response was, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. That was the response. But note two things about that response, because there's a temptation to look at that response and be like, well, that's a good response. No, it wasn't. The first thing you do need to see was proper. He doesn't argue. Some of you argue with God. You should probably stop. Even in his spiritual blindness, Eli knew he couldn't fight the will of God. God's word is true. This is always the case. God's revelation settles every argument. An unbelieving world will attempt to dissuade you from trusting God's word. But throughout my life, what has been fascinating is people try to dissuade me from trusting God, but God's word always delivers true. You can see this with everything. It's amazing to watch as science catches up with God over and over, even with the origin of the species. God's word is always true. You must trust it to that regard. The old adage says, do you really believe a giant fish swallowed Jonah? To which the old preacher used to respond, I would believe it if it said Jonah swallowed the big fish. There's a second thing, though, to notice that isn't good. Eli doesn't repent. So a lot of people miss that. That is the tragedy of the narrative of Eli's life. There are other passages throughout Scripture, even with the narrative of Jonah, in which God warns of impending judgment. Repentance is wrought in the life of those who the warning came to, and God relents of his judgment. You see it many times in Scripture. When people respond with humility and beg God to remove judgment, God is gracious, isn't he? But Eli is so deceived, he just says, okay. This is the tragedy of unbelief. God's word will be so clear for the believer that the unbelief of others is shocking to the believer. It's never a problem of clarity. It's never an issue of does God have real authority? No. When people reject God, it is always because they love their sin more than they love God. Every time. Therefore, the goal is to find joy in truth. The chapter ends with Samuel growing in the presence of the Lord and his growth into the office of prophet in Israel. He invested his life in the word of God, and because of that, there was a privilege to see God do amazing things. Yet 2 Peter still says, God has given us a surer word. That's incredible to believe. What does that mean? It means what 2 Timothy 3:16 states. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Theonoustos, it is God-breathed. It is God's word. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. So never say you don't have the word of God. The question is, are you going to follow the example of Samuel and trust that, building a life of seeking God's presence? Or will you be like Eli? You see, God's will is going to come about. Okay. That's condemnation, friends. Hebrews chapter 1 offers a helpful tip if you want to hear from God. It's this simple. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. They follow him. What God spoke through the prophets has been ultimately fulfilled through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and for me. Through faith in Jesus, then, friends, you receive God's presence in your life, and you can have the power of God's Spirit so that you can continuously turn from your sin, so that you can receive the ongoing understanding of Scripture and respond to God through a life of obedience over and over. And so the question is, do you trust Him? If you want to hear from God, follow him. Follow him. A few application points this morning. First, build a life on God's vision. The tragedy of all generations is when we think we've got a better vision than God has, so we're going to build our lives on that. Some of you are so busy wasting your lives that you can't hope to build a life on his vision. Secondly, position yourself to hear God speak. You need to get alone with God. I love personal discipleship. We founded this church where we don't do a lot of programs so that you have time for that. I love community. But some of you don't slow down because you're afraid to get alone with God because you're afraid of what's going to happen. Every day of my life, I carve out time where it's just me and it's the Word of God and it's the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you aren't doing that, you are drowning. You're drowning. If you don't have the voice of the shepherd, how are you going to know where to go? 3, familiarize yourself with God's voice. There are false voices. Most of them come from that inner defense attorney, the one that's always defending you. Well, that's an ambulance chaser. That's not Perry Mason, all right? Don't listen to the false voice. How do you know the difference? This, the scriptures. And then finally, respond to God's word with repentance and obedience. Respond to God's word with repentance and obedience. And when you do that, you'll be amazed at how much God has to say.